Okay, this morning is Veterans Day, and we're most appreciative for the men and women who have served in our nation's history. Often when we do the offertory, we talk about the two spheres of freedom, and the one is our political economic freedom, and there are a great number of military personnel in harm's way this very day. And it's getting even more heated. And the toll this year on foreign soil is drastically high. So, in remembrance of Veterans Day, and I was hoping that Bill would be here this morning. But let's turn to 5:11 and begin with, "My country, 'tis of thee." And we will stand and sing all four verses. So let's stand and sing together. Good to see you this morning. Great to be here. I agree. All right. Okay, let's talk about some things here so that I don't get completely in trouble. I'm going to share the bearer of this news. Nell came up and whispered, and she said, "It's Judith's birthday." No wonder she's here. It's her birthday. But we stopped giving out birthday presents. Oh. Oh. You brought your friend Carol. We're glad to have Carol here. Prayer. Let's talk about prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. How's the cancer going?
I'm just waiting
and see the results, okay? Well, we'll pray that God will heal the cancer. Need to be in prayer. Vic Edwards. Vic Edwards called, and he and Cindy need our prayers. And so we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. They listen to every one of our classes via the internet and Wichita Falls, Texas. Need to be in prayer for... Oh, they're putting up chairs. Man, that, thousands are coming forward. need to be in prayer. for Nancy Becker, the Edwards, and a friend of mine does work sometime around the house. His name is Keith Edwards. Was in a horrible accident. Well, it really wasn't an accident. His roommate got high and then took a baseball bat to Keith, and he for a little while they didn't know if he was going to make it, but he did. And Keith's at home this morning. I called, so please be in prayer for Keith and the healing of his body. Fortunately, no permanent damage in any part of his body, so that's very good. So just to be in prayer for Keith. Let's see, any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Name?
Roy.
Roy, all right. We'll be in prayer for Roy and his family. Okay.
I don't know if everybody heard about the story about the lady in the triathlon that drowned a couple of weeks ago.
Yes.
Well, a couple of ladies I work with knew her, and she had three children. And
yeah, the paper said that.
Had previously died. So,
yes.
Anyway, so I just want to bring that back.
How old is the youngest child?
I
do you remember?
The youngest. The oldest is about 15 or 16.
Okay. Yeah, I read the article, but I forgot the age of children. Do any of your friends know if she's a believer or not? I was wondering that when I read the article.
I haven't talked to the one lady specifically, but I'd have to find out. And
okay. Well, we'll just pray and see what God does in reference to the family, especially the children. That's the tough part. Any other prayer?
Carol and I have a good friend that has cancer. In stage four, but she just needs our prayers. We're not 100% she's a believer, but I think God is wooing her. And so, number one, for her health, and number one, her salvation. Number two, her health.
Sharon. Yeah, we pray for Sharon. We'll continue to be in prayer for her. Absolutely.
She's in Massachusetts right now, and she went up there to get her dog. That's kind of the only family she had left, and he died. So
Wow.
She is just, she's just devastated right now.
Okay. Well, we will be in prayer for Sharon. Like you said, first of all, spiritually in regard to salvation, and then secondly, the health and what God is doing in her life. And she'll listen to the gospel. Any other prayer requests? Okay.
My daughter lost her husband last year. He was killed, and she's been left with three children, and it's
Her first name?
Robin.
Certainly.
I really appreciate it.
Certainly will. Absolutely. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But the offertory goes beyond that. It's talking about the believer who understands how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because it's in the leading of the Spirit that we give. Paul says that if I give everything that I possess so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. How do we have that love? Not by the energy of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? By trusting the Spirit, just as we got the works of Christ on the cross by faith, so we get the benefit of the works of the Holy Spirit by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, especially on this day in our nation's history, where we celebrate Veterans Day, those who have served our country. Because, Heavenly Father, one of the spheres of freedom that we're using in the offertory is the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives, our time, and our money, as we see fit. This is a wonderful, valued freedom. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom through the history of this country. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It's in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and our money, whom to marry and why, and where to go to church and why. So, Father, we pray now as we give our offerings that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Beautiful, Wes. Thank you. In Romans chapter 1, we're in the midst of studying. Don't turn there yet. I'm introducing the song. In Romans chapter 1, we're in the personal part of the opening of Paul's letter where he does a great deal of talking about himself and how he would like to have gone to Rome, and he's always been prevented from going to Rome and through various things that would happen, and does a great deal of talking about the ideal of divine guidance. So let's open in preparation for Romans chapter 1 to song number 218. Song 218, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Song 218, let's sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing together. Okay, Romans chapter 1, please. We're in a personal section of Romans chapter 1, the opening salutation to the Romans. Paul, as through 1 through 7, introduced himself and the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and how the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. But in starting in verse 8, Paul gets very personal with the believers in Rome, and so let's prepare ourselves for our study that we can see how things that he's going to say have great bearing on ourselves and our own relationships with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. The true teacher is the Holy Spirit. Pray you'll give me the words, speak these things that are truthful, and speak them in clarity, that these things may become a reality to all of us in our souls and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. To give you an idea of just how personal this section is, let's go through very quickly some of the things that you're getting ready to see. First of all, Paul is going to say, I thank my God. I serve God. I come to you in verse 10. Verse 11, I long to see you. Verse 11, I impart truth. Verse 12, I may be encouraged. Verse 13, I have a plan. Verse 14, I am under obligation. 15, I am eager. 16, I am not ashamed. So there's a great deal of I here. Now, I can be very negative and get in the way of the spiritual life. But let's face the facts. My life is about me. My walk with the Lord, my marriage, my job, my responsibilities, it is in that respect. So there is both a good and a bad way of the I. I must decrease that he increase. I want my way. I will do all things for the Lord. I will have my way. I'll get what I want. So the I thing can be taken in a lot of different ways, in a very good way and in a very intrusive way in the Christian life. Now, we have noted in verses 8 through 10, I thank God, I serve God, and I come to you. So right here, those three put together a lot about Paul, that he's constantly in prayer to God, he is serving God, and his coming to them will be in the service of God. In verses 11 and 12, we have two important concepts of our lives. Let's take a look at them. Established and encouraged. Established and encouraged. We closed last week with verse 11 on how Paul desired to come to Rome and establish believers there in what? In the truth. In the truth of his teaching. And namely, as we will see later, the Spirit-filled life and how the Spirit-filled life works. They're doing quite well and they've not had an apostle come to them yet. As far as we know, they don't even have a pastor. But they're doing very well in walking by faith, as we've already seen. The whole world is talking about them. Why is the world talking about them? Because they're doing it by faith. Why is the world talking about them? Because Rome is the center of what everybody wants to hear about. So when people come to Rome and go back to India, go to Africa, go wherever they go back talking about Rome, what's going on in Rome. And what's going on in Rome is that there are a group of people there all over Rome There are people who believe that this man Jesus out of Israel is not only God, Savior, he's the way to eternal life. So this is being spread around the world. So this is what, now we saw though, he wants to come and establish and be encouraged. Let's look at verse 11 in your text. For I long, and we spent some time on that already, the deep desire of Paul, and you remember, Paul's a man of passion. I mean, boy, when he was a Jew, he killed people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He killed Christians. This is a man of strong passion. But now that he sees the truth, that passion, because the Holy Spirit doesn't change your personality. That'd be a very boring world if there was a Christian personality. He doesn't change your personality. So Paul has the same personality, only now it is directed toward the Lord. For I long to see you. Why? In order that I can take an offering and make more money. No, it's not why he longs to see them. In order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Paul longs to see them, to give them from his spiritual gift. He's not imparting spiritual gifts. He's giving from his own spiritual gift. It's a wonderful principle. I should have put it on the overhead so it'd be in your mind visually. Giving what God has given to you does not impoverish you. It enriches you. Now, I'm talking about spiritual gifts, money, time, everything. Whatever God has given you, and in the Spirit, you will give it to others. You're not going to be impoverished. You're not going to lose anything. Last week, we had to close in verse 12. And if you look at verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Now, we close noting several New Testament scriptures on encouraging one another. And we want to remember these believers in Rome. People, these believers are headed for some disaster. They don't know it. Things are going to get very tough in Rome, and namely really in the Roman Empire for a while, for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. They don't know this yet, but it's going to get tough. You don't know what lies ahead of you. We don't know what lies ahead of us in this country. Therefore, like putting aside, as wise people do, weapons, ammunition, food supply, just in case when we think they're getting ready for something. Well, believers need to put into their soul the understanding of truth and the guidance and the strength. So this is what's getting ready to happen as far as these believers are concerned. Paul doesn't know what's getting ready to happen. They don't know what's getting ready to happen, but he knows he has to communicate the truth. Now, let's talk about encouragement. That I may be encouraged together with you. In other words, they're going to be encouraged. Paul is going to be encouraged. There are a lot of believers. I hope none here. But there are a lot of believers who contend in their mind they don't need encouragement. They're self-sustaining. They don't need others. Scripture doesn't bear this out, and neither, in fact, does life itself. Now, what is interesting about a lot of these people that are spiritually self-sustaining and they're macho, I call them John Wayne type of Christians, they thrive on flattery. They surround themselves with people who will flatter them. Paul is not speaking about flattery here with encouragement. Encouragement is not flattery. Encouragement's an entirely different issue that we're looking at. Now, how do you encourage one another? This is where we left off. Last week, I even made a few comments in the communion part of it about this. And we could spend a great deal of time. How do you encourage one another? Namely, you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit pours in spiritual love, and spiritual love will encourage others. The second benefit of spiritual love, the second impact, the second effect of spiritual love is what? Love is kind. Now, I don't know what kindness is, and neither do you. You can't define it. I don't know what is going to be needed. I don't know what my husband's going to need, what my wife's going to need, my children, my friends. Don't know. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows what they need. Kindness, the best we can do with the word kindness is what is needed at that moment. At that moment. So this is what we give. Now we did a long series and a wonderful series on one another. We studied every passage in the New Testament dealing with the phrase in the Greek, one another. Another of the same kind, in both the positive and the negative. We are to serve one another, love one another, wait for one another, all the things we studied. And then the negative, do not judge one another, do not contend with one another, do not bite one another. So we studied all of these things, which is a great study on how to encourage one another. Paul tells us what exactly encourages him, though, in this passage. What encourages Paul? So let's look exactly at what it is that is encouraging to Paul as the apostle teaching in regard to himself and what should encourage them. So what encourages a man like Paul? And while we'll go into it, don't raise your hand, play poker. What encourages you? What encourages you in life? Get some money? Get with your way? What is it that encourages you in life? Let's take a look. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Now what encourages him? Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Each other's faith encourages the other. This is a beautiful and very important. So let's take a look now at what encourages the Apostle Paul. All right, faith. The very Greek word is pistis. Great issue. How are we going to translate it? How are we going to translate pistis? Because there are those who translate this doctrine, that which is believed. We're going to encourage each other by each other's doctrine. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's going there to give them some truth. What Paul is talking about is the actual act of faith, walking by faith. That encourages Paul. I want to tell you something. Any pastor, and there aren't that many, who understand that the issue of the text is faith, is always encouraged when another believer walks by faith. It's the most encouraging thing. A lot of pastors like, oh, I like you and I like what you're doing. I like this and I like the way you teach that and I like that. No, it's not about the pastor. It's not about what a great oratory is. It's about, do you get the message of the Bible? We're to walk by faith. Do you understand that? And do you walk by faith? That's the most encouraging thing to Paul and to any pastor. When you walk by faith, it encourages others to walk by faith. What's the point here? The point is not only walking by faith. The point is associating yourself with those who walk by faith. Almost every parent knows for their children how important it is on the friends that they choose. Not be chosen, but choose. Every parent should teach their children in September when they start school to choose their friends, not to be chosen, but to choose their friends. Don't wait until November when they're in trouble because of their friends. Well, I was running around with Johnny and Johnny wanted to go do this. Well, you shouldn't have been. No, it's too late. You should have taught them in September. You're starting school now, new semester. You pick your friends. Don't be picked, you pick. Because we know we're influenced. Children are influenced by who they're associated with. But you know what happens to us as adults? Doesn't apply to us. I can walk around, I can run around, I can associate with those who do not love the Lord, who do not walk by faith. And that's okay. No, it isn't, people. Now, I'm not talking about not having a friend that's not a believer and all that. I'm not saying go and hide yourself in a little monastery somewhere. Not at all. But I'm just talking about the momentum of life. You hang around people that walk by faith. And I'm talking about walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. not by walking by faith in what they do, not by do and do, but walking by faith, trusting Him. You walk by that faith. You associate with those that encourages you to do it. You walk with those who don't as a close relationships throughout life, day in and day out. That'll influence you. People, it's not just a matter of our children. It's a matter of us, our flesh nature. I'm talking about anyone. I don't care who we are, pastor, deacon, whatever. We're influenced by people we associate with in our life. So this becomes a very important point. Now, Paul was encouraged when he saw others saved by faith in Jesus Christ and then walked by faith. First of all, saved by faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's encouraging. And then to live the Christian life, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith alone in the Holy Spirit for the Spirit-filled life. So, faith is the subject, really, of the book of Romans, and I've already showed you this at the beginning. He's going to spend some great time talking about chapters 1 through 4, salvation is by faith. Chapters 5 through 8 is going to be what? Spirituality by faith. And then the rest of the book is about the effect and benefit of walking by faith in regard to relationship with one another. Now, we have already seen some things on faith and have noted faith. There's so much to learn, people, on faith. And if I try to give it all in one sweep, it would take several months, and plus even then we wouldn't get it all. Let me give you just something to think about in regard to faith as far as today. The difference between the crisis of faith and the difficulty of faith. There's going to be a difficulty of faith in our life. You get cancer, divorce, financial loss, whatever it may be. Will you trust Him? That's difficulty. But don't confuse that with the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is when you realize that the obedience that God is looking for is faith and faith alone. And generally, and I put it on a board, we studied all of this, generally something has to die for a person to move to walking by faith. Well, I thought it was that you had to be a member of the church. I thought it was you had to be moral. I thought you had to confess your sins. I thought you had to repent. And you're holding on to those. You have to let them go and just trust Him. For salvation, eternal life, for spirituality. No, I think for spirituality, you're going to have to confess. No, you're going to have to repent. No, you're going to have to do this. For a lot of people, something has to die. And that's the crisis of faith. We've studied this. We have a series on it. That's the crisis of faith. And a lot of people won't let go, and then they move on with the rest of their life now, thinking what they're doing is in Christ. Some people do. And boy, when you see it, that the obedience that God is looking for, coming off of chapter verse 6 of 7 of Romans 1, when you see it, your eyes just go, wow. This is just amazing. And you think you've just taken a little step and you turned around and you just walked over the Grand Canyon. But then, once you do see that, then you come to the difficulty of faith. Will you trust Him? Remember, the faith that God is looking for is a grain of mustard seed. There's no such thing, and we've studied every one of those words, more faith, greater faith, all these kind of words, we've studied them. So I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but a lot of people, oh, you've got to have great faith now. No. The standard measurement of faith for God is a grain of mustard seed. And people, you better be glad, because sometimes you just may go through a crisis in your Christian life that all you can conjure up is just a grain of mustard seed. God, it doesn't look like you love me. It doesn't look like you care. It looks like there's no hope, and on and on and on. But you know what? I'm going to trust you. It hurts, but I'm going to trust you. That's all God's looking for, people. That's all you gave Him as an unbeliever, and what did He do? He took you and gave you eternal life. That's all God's looking for. So, it's just in the deal of faith is the crisis of faith and the difficulty of faith. And the point is that each of us are on our own journey. Each faces so many different tests challenges, sins, hurts, failures. Every one of us face these different things. You may not know it in some Christians. Let's see. That would be 25, 32. So some 33 years. I've known Jim Passmore. You will never know if Passmore is in a crisis or a problem. He always looks the same. I mean, his world could be completely falling apart, and he just walks in. He could have just won a $1 billion lottery. He wouldn't walk in. No, if he walked in, he'd be the same. You'd never know it. Others are like me. You'll know it immediately. Boy, something's wrong with him today. See? People, we're all in a different journey. I like to say, going as we do in the temple. In the temple, you go from the west to the east, from God, away from God. So if you're traveling across America, some people take the northern route. So they're going to get bogged down. They're going to get bogged down in various cities along that way. Others are going to take the southern route, and they're going to get bogged down in Vegas. They're going to get bogged down here. They're going to get bogged down there. And believers like to judge. Oh, look at that sinner. Look at that horrible person. This person's in religion. That person's in sin. People were all on a journey. If you want to open your mouth at all, you open it to God in prayer. If you want to open it to someone, you encourage them. Let's know three things as we go through this quickly. First of all, we are comforted and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. We are comforted and encouraged by Scripture. So you abide in His teaching. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Holy Spirit by power, by faith. We're comforted and encouraged by Scripture. So you abide in the teaching and the study of the Word. We are comforted and encouraged by one another. So you associate with those who will encourage you in the truth of Scripture. Now, look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware. This is a negative way, not unaware. So we have the concept of the negative flow. I do not want you to be unaware, a negative way of saying a positive thing, that I want you to know something. Brethren, other believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. I want to come to you in order that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, other Gentiles outside of Rome. See, remember now, I've told you this, they wonder why Paul hasn't come to them. And a lot of people have been criticizing Paul, both believers in Rome and the enemies of Paul have picked up on it, religious enemies, so they run Paul down. He doesn't care about you. He cares more about the rest of the world. Paul wants them to know that he longs to be with them. But not just in words. Paul has actually planned on coming to Rome. But he's been prevented. Now hold your place. I didn't put it on the board. Hold your place and look at chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15. Let's just read this quickly. 15:23. 15:23. Whenever I go, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing, there's that longing, to come to you. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now let's go back to Romans 1. Okay, so we have two concepts going on in this verse. Planned and prevented. Planned and prevented. Planned to purpose to do something. I plan to come there. That means the purpose to do something. But our word here, prevented. It's the aorist, passive indicative of the verb, culo. What does it mean? It means to cut off, to hinder, to prevent. What I want you to note here is the passive voice. What I give you is not to impress you, but to help you grasp what's going on. This is our verb, prevented. Koluo. Aorist, passive, indicative. Indicative is reality. What I want you to note is that passive voice. The passive voice, the subject, receives the action of the verb. Paul receives being prevented. Paul was prevented from going to Rome by some outside source. Not by his own ill planning. That passive voice becomes very important in our lives. Now, personally, I don't think it's possible to take a book like Romans and ever grasp the whole book. It's impossible. I think if I had two lifetimes and just taught Romans, still miss a great deal. I'll give you an example. Chapter 7. Paul sets up another great contrast. Here we have the I plan to come, prevented to come. Chapter 7, I don't do what I want to do, do what I don't want to do, all these kinds of things in chapter 7. He can't figure it all out. And then chapter 8, he's going to explain how to resolve that problem. Here Paul contrasts between what he plans to do and being prevented to accomplish. Let's take a look at some of the sources that prevent us from doing what we desire to do. Now, namely, I'm talking here desiring to do the plan of God. I'm not talking about in chapter 7 where I don't do what I want to do, do what I want, don't want to do. He's talking about sin. But even in the plan of God. So let's take a look at what prevents us from doing what we desire to or plan to do. Let's start with God. God uses many means to prevent us from our plans. God uses the Holy Spirit to guide. In Acts 16, he wanted to go into India, and what? The Holy Spirit would not let us. That's doing the plan of God. Or that's doing what God, that's doing something God wants done. He wants the gospel taken. But the Holy Spirit would not let Paul go there. So sometimes we think this would be a great idea. Take the gospel here, give money there, do this, do that, be there, be here. And the Holy Spirit says no. God uses circumstances. God uses people. Secondly, well, let's go to the next one. Secondly, Satan. Satan can hinder our plans, especially if they're in a spiritual nature. Then third, our own flesh nature. Our own flesh nature. Romans 7 is about the sin nature. Sins interfere. Fear itself. Things that are not of sins will interfere. The people will interfere. So there are a lot of things that will interfere with this. Four, people. People in life will interfere. People, I'm not talking necessarily bad things here. I'm not talking bad things. I've met men who told me that they really believe they have the gift of pastor teacher. They really believe that. But they got married, and then as a result of getting married, they had children. Those cost money. So they had to get a job. And the months turn into weeks, the years, and pretty soon, no seminary. No ministry as far as a pastor. I don't know if they had the gift or not. I'm just using it by their own what they say, and I believe it can happen. I know men in seminary. There are some men in seminary. And they probably well had the gift, but things happen in their life, marriage, different things happen in their life, family, under people, not sin, just took them off on another path. So people can cause this to happen. So what we want to do is allow the Lord to direct the steps through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have to turn there. I just want to put something on the board. How do I do that? Galatians chapter 5. We do this by walking by the Holy Spirit, and he says, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Be led. These are all words in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, be led of the Holy Spirit, and you will not be under the law. Live by the Holy Spirit. So all of these words as be led by the Holy Spirit in your life. But the real question, because I can give a great sermon, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. You walk out of here, boy, I want to live by the Spirit. The question is, how am I going to do that? How are we led by the Spirit? Oh, well, it's just circumstance. No, Satan can orchestrate some wonderful circumstances in our life. Well, it's your desire. It's this or that. No, people, it's not just some mystical way up there. It's not just some mystical way. My faith in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus Christ came to save. How do I receive His saving power? By believing in Him. The Holy Spirit came to guide. How do I receive His ministry in me? By walking by faith in Him. And very few believers know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? One of my favorite questions in the gym, when I used to go every day, but one of my favorite questions in the gym when Christians would want to come up and talk, well, how are you filled with the Spirit? Well, first I'd always start, how are you saved? And a lot of them got that pretty good. Not all. Some of them mumbled. But so, faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, how are you filled with the Spirit? Not really sure. Don't you think that's important? Yeah, I guess so. Wait a minute, you guess so? If we're talking about eternal life salvation, isn't that important to know how? Yeah. Quickly, yes. Well, is it important to know how to be filled with the Spirit? I guess so. Well, what does your preacher teach you? I always do that on purpose. And I don't know if I'm filled with the Spirit when I do that. Because I have ulterior motives in asking that one. Well, what does your preacher teach you on how to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, he doesn't say much about how. He tells us to do it. And I said, okay, this is important. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, well, let's stop there. We're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, note the desire in planning to come to them. Why does Paul plan on coming to them? In order that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Fruit? What would that be? That would be leading some to Jesus Christ the Savior. But primarily in Rome, to bring believers to walk in by faith in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Now, the rest of the Gentiles, the local church in Rome, is predominantly made up of Gentiles. Okay, 14 through 16. Look at your text, please. 14 through 16, the I ams of the Christian life. We've studied the I ams of Christ, the I ams of Satan. Here are three I ams of the Christian life. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise, to the foolish. Thus for my part, secondly, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome, both unbeliever and believer. The gospel is for believers. And then 16, third one, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So, I am under obligation. I am eager. I am not ashamed. Three statements that Paul uses in talking and answering his critics on why he hasn't come to them. Let's take a look at verse 14. I want to get this done this morning. I am under obligation to both the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Let's look at the phrase, I am under obligation. Oh boy. Here's another word that we could spend a long time on that few people understand. False teachers, and I'm talking about a lot of predominant preachers, take this word and make it works. What does it mean? I am under obligation. Obligation. The word means to owe. It means to be a debtor. But you know what? When I read this, boy, that just, I hope it hits you some way wrong. Wait a minute. How can I be a debtor to God? How can I be under obligation? As you know, I pick out for each book I study a few men over history that I think have a good control of the languages. I study out of the original text. And I like to read and see what they do with some of the words and some of the concepts, some of the issues. This was not a problem to any of them. Even some of the better ones, this were under obligation and they moved on from it. And if that's what you want, then I can do that and we're through with it. We're through with the word now. But I couldn't do that. This took about a day of my time. Because I just, this rubbed me the wrong way. And I had to go into a lot of prayer and a lot of study in the Old and New Testament. How are we under obligation? Obligation means to owe something. So let's take a flow through this. See how this flows for you. If you like to think you're under obligation, that as a Christian you owe God, you owe this, then that's fine. But I don't see it that way. So let's see what we have going on. Number one, a debt is something that is owed. Yet in our dealings with God, He deals with us under the principle of what? Grace. Now, wait a minute, people. Obligation and grace don't go together. So what's going on here in this respect? Let's look. On the cross, Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin that I owed, that we were under because of our sins. The wages of sin is death. I am obligated there. As an unbeliever, I am obligated. We owe the debt of death. I couldn't pay it. I'm already dead as an unbeliever. I can't pay that. You couldn't pay it. It's already paid. He paid it. And we're no longer under that obligation. I want to make just a remark here. Personal remark for you. And that is that you and I are to forgive one another their debts of wrong against us. Just as God has forgiven us our debt. A believer hurts you, and people, believers will hurt you. It will be your husband. It will be your wife. I guarantee you. It will be a friend. Oh, and worst of all, it'll be somebody in church. They will hurt you. That goes with it. But we are to forgive one another their debt of the wrong that they have done toward us as God has forgiven us in Christ. All right, let's go to the third principle here. Grace of God is vital to us. Not only did God save us eternally, but He did something else graciously for us. He gave us some 36 things in the package of salvation. You have 36 things: righteousness, eternal life, justification. All these wonderful things that God has given to you. And do you know what? You're never obligated to God. He never obligates you. God graciously gives you all of these things, and He never obligates. Wait a minute. He never obligates. Never demands any kind of repayment. No obligation are we to God for all that God gives us. Nowhere is all of this talked about. Okay? So, what does Paul mean? I am under obligation. I can't just say, well, I don't like that, so I'm going to take it out. I like Martin Luther. Now, we can talk about a lot of wonderful things he did, but he didn't like the book of James. He couldn't understand it, so he said it's not part of the original text. That's a nice way to handle things. Well, I don't like that, so I'll just take that out. See? Well, we can't do that. Paul does say, I'm under obligation. So what does Paul mean by I am under obligation? We are not under obligation to God. Nowhere does God make us debtors. Nowhere does God make us debtors. People, this is very important. To one thing that I like to go over and over with you, what is your view of God? Does your God make you a debtor. Is that your view of God? He saves, so now you owe him something. See, that makes great sense to the human flesh. Because what is the greatest desire of the flesh? What is the basic instinct of man? It's not sex. Basic instinct of man is to what? To perform. So if I stand up here and preach, you now are indebted to God. He saved you, and you're not indebted to give Him your life, and you're indebted to give Him all your money and all your time. And by the way, you start by giving all your money right here, and do on and on and on. No, that's not God. People, your view of God is so crucial. Well, I'm indebted to my husband because he pays for the house and he does this and he does that. So I'm indebted. So I'm fixing the food and cleaning because it's a debt. I can't say get a divorce because preachers can't say that. But that's a pitiful marriage. To this person, I'm indebted to that. Check out your friendships. If it's an indebtedness, that's not God. That's not God. So many preachers take indebtedness and obligation as works. We owe Him. You owe Him your money. You owe Him your money. He gave you that money, honey, and you owe it to God. He gave it to you. Bring it in here. See? You owe God. You're obligated. What a horrible view of God. Great appeal to the flesh. Horrible view of God. And sooner or later, it'll lead you into disaster. So your view of God is very important. To many pastors, obligation is works. You've got to do something for God. You've got to work for God. Do something for God. Or you can have a view of God, and God is a gracious God. God gives without obligation. People, God never puts us to obligation. But you can see it that way if you want to see it in the Bible. That's what I've taught you so many times. You can have a preacher that's going to tell you right here in the Bible, you're obligated to God. You can have a preacher that's going to show you all these things. If that's what you want, those churches are out there. Or you can see a God of grace. Now, here's the kicker. Life gives us obligation. So let's take a look at a couple of things that I want to show. What does Paul mean here? Let's see what Paul is talking about. First thing I want to talk about is the obligation of life. Just by the fact that you're living puts us under obligation. Just by the fact you're alive puts you under obligation. By your very nature. Nobody put it, it's your nature. Our nature puts us under obligation. You're obligated to eat a certain way. You're obligated to sleep. You're obligated to certain things about the body. If you desire to interact with people, you're under obligation. Manners. Manners places us under obligation. You dress. You gotta dress a certain way. See, a lot of people, especially in America today, they avoid people and they avoid responsibilities in life, marriage, all these types of things, so that they don't feel obligated to anyone. This is very big with women's liberation. I'm not going to be obligated to any man. I'm not going to be obligated to anyone. Because we recognize those relationships might set up an intrusion on our life. So a lot of people go through life that way. There are people who do not want people to be nice to them. This is amazing. I've met them. They don't want people to be nice to them. They don't want people to give them things because they take it upon themselves. That's an obligation now. Oh, they invited me to Thanksgiving. Now I got to invite them to Christmas. I don't want to go there at Thanksgiving. I don't want to do anything for Christmas. They invited me, they've given me this. Well, so-and-so gave me, $25 present last Christmas. I got to give them a $30 one this year. There are people like that in life. Everything's an obligation to them. Now, the other person may be totally gracious. Then you don't obligate it at all. Here, want you to have it. Thank you's nice, but if you don't want to say thank you, that's fine. You're under no obligation. But a lot of people avoid people in life and things in life because they don't want to be obligated. Now, let me just say this. I should have put it on the board. But if you don't want that, and you want to live your life that way, fine. And you'll live a life without love. And a life without love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4. It's empty. It means nothing if you want to live a life without love. And that's what a lot of people do. They want to live their life without love. So if that's the life you want to live, then so be it. People avoid obligations because they want to be in control. People, let me tell you something. Control is an illusion. We've seen this in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Escaping obligation is an illusion. I want to clarify all of that as we go through this, through our study here. Now, next thing I want to look at is salvation. Salvation sets up an obligation. Salvation 1, eternal life salvation. Salvation 2, being saved from sin as a believer, being restored from sin, sets up an obligation. Dr. Ryrie said he always hated to give tests because he always felt it was a reflection of how he wasn't teaching in class when I was in seminary. But let's just see if I can do this. What do you think the obligation of your salvation is? What's your obligation? Faith. Faith is our obligation. And people, that's all you owe God, is simply to trust Him. Simply to trust Him. That's the obligation, is the obligation of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith. This is the obligation that we have with Him. The obligation of faith. To be saved eternally. But I want to show you something quickly in passing. For the believer to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7 a moment. Just a few pages over. So I didn't want to put it on a board. Some things I'd like you to see in your own text. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, and this is as a believer, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's the temporal death as a believer. I'm not walking in the Spirit. Who's going to set me free from it? Now look at chapter 8. Chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit, the one that will set Him free. Jesus Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin. The Holy Spirit sets us free as believers. But look at chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the death, the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have the obligation to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's our obligation to God, is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Finally, we have one more I want to cover this morning. The only other one I know of. The obligation of love. Well, the obligation of love. Love has obligations. Here's your obligations in life. God didn't put them on you. This is very important. I had so much fun Thursday and Friday working here and seeing what we're looking at now. I'm obligated. What obligated Paul to give the gospel to the Gentiles? What obligated Paul? Why does Paul say he's under obligation? People, God doesn't obligate you. Love does, though. Love will obligate you. So I want this very clear that God doesn't obligate us, but love does obligate. Spiritual love does obligate us. So make it very clear in your mind, God places no obligation on us, but love does. Love makes obligations. How have we seen this before? How have I said this before? Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved you. Look what it cost Him. It cost Him the cross. Love. Not God. Love. Nothing will make greater demands in your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing will put you under more obligation than love. You want to avoid love? Then that's your choice. But nothing will make greater demands than to love as He loved. The new commandment, Gospel of John chapter 13, to love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're mine if you love one another as I have loved you. Let me put another verse on the Bible for you, on the board for you. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Now this love is talking about how Christ loved us. The love of Christ for me controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, if you've got to study this passage, but if you'll look at it, you know what's obligated Him to do that. God didn't obligate Him to live His life for Christ. Love does. Love places that obligation on us. And then, of course, the other one that you know very well, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Nothing will place greater obligation on you than to love as Christ loved, people. That's what love does. Now, if you want to deny the obligation, let's see if I've got this. If you want to deny the obligations of love, deny love. Just cut it out of your life. And a lot of people do. A lot of people try to cut love out of their life because they don't want the obligation of love. They want to just exist and try to exist without it. So they try to do it. But love, people, love, how does love obligate us? Love sees a need and then love meets that need. God saw the need that we were in sin and couldn't pay the debt, and He met that need. He came and died on a cross and rose from the dead for us. He saw a need and He met the need. And what was the need going to be? You're going to have to die on a cross. Love sees a need and then love meets that need. It's the obligation of love. But what you're going to do is you're going to realize that this is not an obligation. You don't view it as an obligation. One reason some people never fall in love, never do love, don't want to walk in the power of the Spirit. They don't want that intrusion on their life. Over my 34 years in the ministry, I've heard many people, after a divorce, I'll never fall in love again. I'm never going to have a man that I have to submit to. I'm never going to have a woman that I'm going to have to do this to. And all of this kind of stuff. And then finally, you live your life without love. Love will make demands on our life. Paul is under obligation, all right. Not for God. You walk by faith in the Spirit. The Spirit pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love has obligations. Now you're under obligation of love. What love is going to do through us? Love is going to cause us to see the need of others. People have the idea, if I don't love, then I have no obligations in life. And if you think that's true, go ahead, but I want you to know you're living under an illusion. to think that you have no obligations. Now look with me at 1:14 in closing. I am under obligation. Look what it says, not to God, not by God, from God. I am under obligation to the Greeks. What put Paul under that obligation? Love. Walk in the Spirit by faith. The Spirit pours in love. Love says, tell them about the gospel of Christ. The Spirit is going to guide each one of you. And you walk in the Spirit by love. He'll guide each one of us in our own lives and own ways, all of us differently, and how that love is going to manifest itself to others in your life. This is why Paul says, it is his love that controls us. I'm so controlled by that love that I am now compelled to what? To no longer live for myself, but to live for him. God didn't say that. Love said that. It's a natural characteristic of love. It's a natural characteristic of loving as Christ loved us. Even in human love, it comes with it. It's a characteristic of love itself. Let's finish the passage. I am under obligation to both Greek and barbarian. Now, what we have here are Greeks and non-Greeks, without developing a great deal of time, and then the wise and the foolish, the wise being the educated, the foolish being the uneducated, as far as his time is concerned. I'm obligated by spiritual love to the Greeks. I'm obligated by spiritual love to the educated, to the uneducated, to the wise, to the foolish. Paul was criticized that he went to these outward places because he didn't want to come to Rome where everyone was wise and smart. He said, look, I'm obligated to them to give them the gospel. This is what love will do to all of us. And for the record, people, we're all obligated to walk in the Spirit by faith, and then that spiritual love will obligate in many ways in all of our lives. One, of course, is to tell others of Jesus Christ. To see the need, spiritual need of someone, and to meet that need. God didn't put you there. God doesn't obligate us. You don't obligate yourself. A lot of Christians like to obligate themselves. Live some kind of a life that obligates them, and they've got to sacrifice to the world, and oh, how wonderful they are. No, this is not even something you do. This is something love does, and it's not even an obligation. This is what I want to do. This is what love will do. I want to do this for you. I want to, whatever it is, set aside my priority to lay down your life. People, to lay down your life. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. Does not mean that you go out and die to restore another believer. You're only going to get to do that once. And I think this command is much more than, or this ideal is more than just one time in our life. So it's not just once. It means I have my priority. But wait a minute. My husband, my wife, my friend, whatever it may be, they need my time, this, my money, whatever it may be. Love comes with obligations. But they're not obligations, they're privileges. It's a privilege to give the gospel. It's a privilege to tell others of Christ, of his love, of the Holy Spirit, of his fruit, and how to get both by faith. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Finish this section of our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's let our closing prayer this morning be a song. What is the number? 338. And we will, after this, have one moment of prayer. Well, let's have the prayer and then let's end in song. Let's walk out with this in our soul. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread that you've given to us. Pray that your Spirit will take these things. We've covered so much in a short time. But pray your Spirit will take these things now in dealing with our obligation of love, faith to one another, to the things that Paul has dealt with, our plans, your plans, walking in the Spirit to guide us in our life. Let them first bear fruit inside our own soul, and then in our lives, our marriages, friendships, church. We'll be obligated to love one another as you have loved us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing 338.